Thanks, guys. Morning. Mark's got the Team Canada jersey on. Well done. Welcome to College Heights Baptist Church. I'm Curtis, if we haven't met. A few of you have been asking about the state of the decorating in the Reimer House over Christmas. So final update, tree did not go up. No decorations at all. And no regrets. We still somehow had a good Christmas, and while all of you are having to clean up your houses, I will be watching the Flames lose another game without worry. Next week, we're going to start a new sermon series, but this morning, what I want to do is just pause in the moment that we're in our calendar. Think about the new year. Kind of a natural pause, right? We reflect on the year behind us, successes, failures, joys, losses. We also look ahead at the unknowns of the year to come. Some of us will set new goals. Maybe it's hit the gym or read more books or manage your time better. Stop doing this, start doing that, whatever it might be. But we're no longer in last year. We're not quite settled into the new year either. And if you're not aware, that's exactly why the month on our calendar is called January. The month is named after a Roman god, Janus, the god of doors, gates, and transitions. As you see on the screen above me, he's often depicted with two faces, one looking forward, one looking backwards. And he was kind of understood as the embodiment of change. Romans acknowledged him at the start of kind of new things. So say when the Senate got going again, they began by recognizing Janus. And people in their personal lives, say you have a new birth in your family, or when harvest comes, or there's like a wedding, you would probably pause first of all and recognize Janus, the one who leads people, according to the Roman ideology, through all of the transitions of life. And he was actually understood as being the one who held time in his hands too. And so they thought of him as the one who led people from one year into the next, which is why our calendar, the Roman calendar, begins with Janus, January. I share that bit of trivia this morning because I think that's kind of where we stand. Looking backwards and also looking forwards. And I think each direction's really important, right? Because if we're only looking backwards, it's highly likely that we're going to enter a new year without remembering lessons learned and probably like living out old mistakes again. If we're only, that's if we're only looking forward and we're not carrying with us into the future our past. But then there's this other aspect where if we're only looking backwards, we're likely to have next steps distorted or just miss them entirely because our focus is on the wrong direction. But a healthier way to think about the past and the future together, I think in the counsel of Scripture, is that we would remember forward. That's kind of what I've called this sermon, remembering forward, carrying the past into the future in a way that's, I think, both healthy and wise. And if you're not aware, in the Bible, remembering or remembrance is such a huge theme. It's mentioned over 160 times. Remember, 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 remember. In the chapter I want to show you today, it's going to be found 7 times. Over and over again, this call to remember as God's people. We're going to meet them in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Israel is on the precipice of a whole new chapter in their story. But before they take another step, God's word to them, repeated over and over and over again, is remember. I think that's a good word for us too, before we take our next steps into whatever this year may hold for us too. So how about we pray, then I'll show you our story, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Father, Son, Spirit, we recognize that it is you who knows our days and holds time in your hands, so to speak, that you always have been, you are, and you always will be, and that we can look to you in all the moments of our life, in all these little seasons of transition, and we can lift her up our eyes to you and just find that you are with us, that you are faithful, and that we can trust that your plans for us are good, that you do want to see us flourish. And yet it's hard for us always to know your way or to trust in it and your timing. And so we pray that you would meet each one of us right here this morning, regardless of what kind of year it's been and regardless of all the unknowns that we each face. We pray that you would help us to remember important things to carry with us into this year to come. We pray too, Lord, for Bob Helena as he continues his recovery from his accident there in Mexico. Thanks again that he's home and he is recovering. We just pray that you would bless him and Linda. And we pray too for the Nichol family, especially for Bob with the passing of his wife, Marvina. We pray that you would be near to them today, that you would comfort them, that you would let them know that we miss them, we love them, that we're here with them and for them. And for the rest of us here in this room, Lord, speak to us right here in this moment of our lives. And for me, you know, I'm tired and not feeling great, so I just pray that you would be my strength and you'd give me like a sharp mind and that I wouldn't get in the way of the things you want to say through your word. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to go through Deuteronomy chapter 8 today. Deuteronomy chapter 8, that's at the beginning of your Bibles or towards the beginning, page 147 in the Brown Chair Bibles. Page 147, Deuteronomy 8. How about I give you like a minute to two recap of what's led up to this point? So God's people had spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt, right? Then in the time of his servant Moses, God rescued them in spectacular ways. This is where we have the story of the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the drowning of Pharaoh's army, and God gave them the freedom that they'd been crying out to him for, but that freedom didn't lead, at least not immediately, to comfort of any kind. Instead, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, a dry, harsh place between Egypt, slavery, and the land God had promised, freedom. And those years were marked by struggle, by fear, by sin, lots of rebellion, and a whole lot of complaining. But also, those 40 years were marked by daily dependence on God. And it's interesting when the Bible speaks of those 40 years, it's often depicted as a classroom, almost, in which God taught his people to trust him. God taught his people who he was. He revealed himself through the law. He taught them what his kingdom is to look like, what it means to live according to his kingdom. And so those 40 years were so formative for them. And now here we are. We arrive at our verses for today, and something big's about to happen. The wilderness years will be over. Moses is near the end of his life and will soon die, and there's an entirely new generation on the edge of the promised land, place of abundance and stability. They're about to receive houses they didn't build, eat from crops that they didn't plant, and live in prosperity they didn't earn. But before any next steps taking, God is going to say one word to them over and over and over and over again. Remember. I think, again, a good word for us. I want to share with you out of this story five things that we should remember as we go into the new year. They've been things I've been wrestling about this week and thinking through, and they've been good for me to think about. So how about we go through them one at a time? And we'll start with verses 1 to 5. And the first thing I think we need to remember as we enter the new year is remember the lessons that God has taught us in the year behind. We see this in verses 1 to 5. I'll read it for us. says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So again, here, the lesson, I think, the first thing as we go into our new year, I hope we remember, is the lessons God's taught us. And God begins this section by reminding Israel that wilderness experience they just came through was not an accident. It wasn't God losing track of them. It wasn't God losing control. He doesn't say, remember when you got lost. He doesn't say, remember when we got lost. What he says is, remember how I led you through the wilderness. God led them through 40 years of very challenging things, through challenging things. He didn't lead them around it. The wilderness was a brutal place, devastating heat by day with no shade, freezing cold by night, no shelter. They had no farms, no cities, no Walmarts, no predictable food source. They had thorns, they had thirst, and they had a whole lot of uncertainty. And I wish I had more time to unpack the next thing I want to say, but I don't. But there's places in the Bible, like Hebrews chapter 3, in which the Bible speaks about, for all of us, life here on earth being like wilderness. We too are pilgrims being led to our own promised land, a new heaven and a new earth. And in our wilderness, there will be testing, there will be difficulty. According to the Bible, we're always in one way or another living between the promises of God and the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of them. We're living in this wilderness. And here's the thing about wilderness, though. When you read the Bible cover to cover, the wilderness seems to be where God meets his people. It's where he reveals himself most clearly to us. And I think when I reflect on my own life, usually that's because it's in those moments of wilderness where everything seems uncertain and I'm afraid of whatever might come. It's in those moments he seems to have my attention the most. It's in that wilderness all those years ago that God gave his people the law and God revealed himself to them. And it's interesting when you go through the Bible, character after character after character meets God in wilderness, literal wilderness. So many of the great stories of the Bible are there, and we see person after person in the Bible emerge from their moment in the desert, so to speak, more mature, humbled, changed, softened, more rooted, in closer connection with God, understanding better who he is, who they are in him. Yet it's also true that not everyone who goes into wilderness comes out better for it. Some will come out hardened, bitter, angry, and wilted. I don't think the difference is the wilderness. I think the difference is whether we learn the lessons God can teach us in that wilderness. I love how Tim Keller captures this. You see it on the screen above me. He says, God, when he created the world, did not create a desert, did he? He created a garden. He didn't make the world a desert. It's sin and evil that made the world a desert. Someday in the future, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. We're told in Isaiah 35 that the deserts will bloom. But until that time, God will use deserts to make you bloom. That's the idea. Has anyone found that true? That's what's happening here in verses 1 to 5. Moses, as a pastor, a shepherd, is reminding Israel of the lessons they've learned along the way. They've learned that God's discipline was not abandonment, but it was training, instruction, and formation. They learned that what so often felt like delay was actually preparation. They learned who God is through his law and that life works best when it's lived in obedience to all of his commands. And perhaps more than anything, they learned, as it says here, that man cannot live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. They learned deep dependence in the God who gives daily bread. And it's interesting to me then that Jesus, like 1,300 years later, would quote from this exact scripture in his own literal desert after 40 days of being tempted, as he begins a three-year journey to the cross, and he's saying, I know this lesson. I depend on the Father for everything. I think that's the greatest lesson in the wilderness. And as we look back on our year behind us, I'm trusting some of us are grateful. We can think of the moments that we would love to relive. Oh, if I could go back to that day or that month or that week or that trip. Some of us grieve, right? You know, somehow you're changed by something hard. Maybe it's even something you wish you could go back and just erase entirely or rip that whole chapter out of your story. God doesn't minimize our pain here, but what he's inviting us to do is see that he led us even through that, even through those hardships he was still providing, still shaping us. And all those things that he's taught us about who he is, about who we are, about the nature of life, it's those lessons learned, especially in wilderness, that we can carry into our future so that we can flourish. And so as you look back on this past year, kind of the question I've been asking myself in light of this one is, what lessons has God taught me? What have I learned this past year, especially through hardship, through waiting, through disappointment? And how will those lessons shape me as I enter this new year? Here's the second thing that we can remember is how God has sustained you. Again, from verses 1 to 5, we read about how all these things that Israel lacked, but one thing they never lacked was God's provision. Manna appeared every morning. Their clothes and sandals didn't wear out. I can barely walk to the church 6 minutes away without feeling like my ankles are swelling. These people did 40 years in the same Birkenstocks. Their strength never failed. And the way I look at that, like so many of those miracles really aren't that flashy. They're just like quiet, consistent provision day by day by day by day, which has me thinking that perhaps the clearest sign of God's presence is not that we look back over the last year and somehow in this big, gigantic, miraculous way our circumstances changed, but maybe the greatest testimony is just, I'm still here. God kept me going. And I'd say to you, if you're still here today, breathing, believing, trusting, even if it's weakly, that's not nothing. That's a quiet miracle of God sustaining you through wilderness. And Moses is saying, remember that. Don't forget the God who provided you with what you needed. I'd remind us all, we're here because God made it so. And when we remember the provision of the past, it meets us in our worry and anxiety and fear of the present moment as we look upon all the uncertainties of the year ahead. And we can say, as he has been, so he shall evermore be. The same God who sustained us through what we just faced, whether those were ordinary days, beautiful days, or brutal days, he goes with us into all of the unknown days. So the question here is, how have you experienced God's quiet, steady provision this past year? Maybe asking a different question, where might you be tempted to overlook that faithfulness of His? Now, up to this point, we're only five verses in. I'm going to pick up my pace, but Moses has had us looking back, had Israel looking back to the wilderness, to the hardship, to how God sustained them. And now Moses is going to flip the focus towards the future, and he's going to describe what awaits them. Let me read to you from verses 6 to 9 about the land that they're about to enter. God says through Moses, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God's bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." Now, before we keep going, just let me pause and say, imagine what those words would have felt like on your ears and in your heart after 40 years of wilderness. And before that, 400 years of stories of slavery. Water. More than they could imagine. Olive oil, honey, fruit, fields, vineyards, bread. A good land. But here's the danger. Sometimes the greatest threat to our faith isn't hardship, it's actually abundance. Comfort slowly makes us forget everything we've learned. And so before Israel's next step, Moses reminds them and warns them to remember God in the time of blessing. Remember God in the time of blessing. Verse 10, "When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and you're satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Moses says here, remember God in the time of blessing. Be careful not to forget the Lord. And again, the context here is not like, don't forget God when your life's falling apart. It's don't forget God when your life has finally come together the way you wish it would. Back when nothing came easily, back when Israel was fighting for survival every day, it was easy to cry out to God. But when stomachs are full, when life feels stable, the temptation changes, and suddenly, maybe it's not suddenly, actually I don't think it is suddenly, but over time what happens in our hearts is we have so much enjoyment of the blessings that we forget the blesser. I don't even think it's about all of a sudden a day comes where we deny God. I think time passes, and somewhere along the way, we've slowly stopped needing him and become self-reliant. We've just settled into the pattern of our world. It's gradual. Success and comfort and satisfaction grow. Our hearts shift from reliance upon God for daily bread to reliance on money and possessions and routines and status and career and achievement and strength and our own dreams and plans for our lives. Our pride grows, prayer gets pushed aside, and our Bibles grow dusty and closed. To borrow the language here, we forget God. Not because everything's so hard, but because it's actually so good. And I actually think this is why wilderness came before promised land. God meant for the memory of the hardship to guard their hearts once life became easier. And so as another year unfolds with routine settling in and our plans forming and our goals taking hope or shape, maybe the biggest threat this year to our faith is not crisis but comfort. It's distraction. It's forgetting. So as I enter this new year, a question I'm asking is, when life is comfortable and successful, how am I intentionally pausing to honor God and make sure I stay dependent on Him? And with that, like, what role is His word going to play in my life as I enter a new year? So that I don't forget who He is, and I don't forget who I am, and I don't forget the story that my life fits into. And here's a fourth thing to remember, and we're almost done. Remember who deserves the credit. We see this as the chapter continues, verse 15. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. And so, here they are. They haven't taken a step into the promised land, and God's already foreseeing a time where not only do they conform to the world and just kind of forget Him, but He anticipates a moment where in the midst of that, they actually go, they look around and they go, I did this. All of this is because of me, my power, my strength, my hands. God knows those words will come from their lips. And so there's this warning here against pride, a rewriting of our history to remove God and elevate ourselves, to believe that somehow we're the master of our own success. And the Bible never denies human responsibility. The passage I'm reading is full of commands for us to obey and follow. There are places where God honors our work that He does with us, but He always reorders the credit. He's the one who gives the health. He's the one who gives the ability. He provides the opportunity. He opens the doors for success, and He alone deserves the glory. Or as our text says here, He's the one who rescued them from Egyptian slavery. He led them through harsh deserts. He dealt with the sun, the snakes, and the scorpions. He made water flow from the rock. He made manna come on the ground every day. All of it was by His hand, not their own. And forgetting that would not only lead to pride growing in them, but it would lead to their destruction. And so as we plan and we set our goals and we step into the year ahead, I think we're wise to just pause and remember that our health, every breath in our lungs, every ability, every opportunity, the skills, the training, the personality that we have that might lead to success, that brings with it wealth, all of it comes from the Lord. This new year, I'm asking myself, what achievements or opportunities from this past year were gifts from God that I haven't given Him credit for? Before I move on, what do I need to look back and just give thanks for? And how will I continue to praise Him for His gifts? And here's the last one. Remember what happens when God is forgotten. Our final two verses of chapter 8. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations that the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So in Scripture, to forget it's not about forgetting a fact about God. Oh, where does that verse come from? I know it says somewhere in there this about God. I can't remember. Forgetting God should be understood as like side by side with replacing him. Forgetting God is to trust something else for our security, to look somewhere else for our meaning, to give our loyalty, dependence, love, and worship to that which is not God. It's idolatry, and that's not just bowing down to a carved image. It's elevating anything that's not God in our lives to his rightful place at the top of it all. No matter how good in and of itself that thing or person might be, God is meant to reign supreme in our lives. And as we forget him, what we're actually doing is replacing him. And as the warning here is, that will lead to our own destruction. For idols always promise more than they can deliver, and they always cost more than we expect. They always lead us away from the abundant life that's ours in Jesus Christ, never towards it. And although it's a very solemn warning given to Israel, I don't think it's meant to scare them without hope. It's a beautiful reminder, Israel, and all these years later, Curtis, College Heights Baptist Church, your peace, your joy, your hope, your life, it flows from putting me first in your life. And all the flourishing you want for your life, I have for you. But it only works when I'm first. So as we enter this new year, we can ask ourselves as well, where am I tempted to place my trust, my loyalty, or my hope on something or someone other than God? What am I doing to guard my heart against that? With that list on the screen again, as we enter the new year, remembering the lessons God has taught us, that helps guard our hearts, protect our future. It's those lessons that lead to the flourishing we want. When we remember how God sustained us, that faithfulness of God, that recollection of God's faithfulness, speaks into the anxiety and the fear and the uncertainties of what lies ahead, and it reminds us he will provide. When we remember God in times of blessing, That reminds us we've got to make sure we don't allow comfort and ease to make us self-reliant. When we remember who deserves the credit, it means we're going to live lives of worship and gratitude instead of pride and selfishness. When we remember the consequences of forgetting God, we're reminded not to let idolatry take root and lead to destruction, but instead in keeping God first and over all, we can walk into the flourishing he has for us. So here we are. We're going into a new year. We've already stepped into it. We don't know what lies ahead. The older I get, the more I'm glad I don't. See the wisdom of God in just saying, Curtis, trust me through today. I'll give you daily bread, and then we'll do the same thing tomorrow, and then we'll do the same thing the day after that till my steps are done. But our confidence is the one who just brought us through all the beautiful days, all the ordinary days, and all the brutal days of 2025 goes before us. And in light of this theme of remembering forward, it seems fitting that we come to a time of communion and we can hear afresh the words of Jesus saying to us today, do this in remembrance of me. In 1 Corinthians, we read, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper anchors our remembering in the cross. Here we remember that the greatest proof of God's faithfulness is not just that I somehow survived another year. The greatest proof of God's love for me is that Christ entered into our suffering and laid down his life so we could have abundant and eternal life. Here we remember bread broken, the body of Jesus torn, pierced, bruised, and crushed for us. Here we remember a cup poured, the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we enter this new year, here we don't come trusting in our own strength plans or religious performance. We come remembering that our hope and our future rests securely in what Jesus has already done for us. Here we look back at the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and then we remember forward, knowing he will sustain us, he will lead us through our wilderness, he will give us daily bread, and he will lead us to our promised land. I think this is why the Apostle Paul said, often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We remember forward, we remember who it is that is with us through the wilderness until that land. Or as Jesus put it with his disciples, Matthew 26, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Here at these tables in the midst of our wilderness, we get to remember the bigger picture. We get to remember how our story ends. We get to look back, remember forward. And in a very real way, I think all of these things I've put before us, those five remembrances are bound up in this table. Jesus provided what we could not. Jesus sustains us in our weakness. Jesus guides and guards us through wilderness. Jesus is our bread of life. Jesus alone deserves all the credit and the glory. And when we forget, he remembers. Where we've failed, he remains faithful. And so on this first Sunday of 2026, as we come to these tables, I pray that we would renew our obedience, that we would return our trust in him, that we would turn away from our sin and our idols, and we would enter this next chapter of life worshiping him alone. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward, as well as those who will be serving the bread and the cup to us. And what will happen is we're going to sing a song, and during that song, I'll invite you to come forward and receive the bread and cup. Hold on to that. Take it back to your seat, and we'll eat and drink all together when we're through that song and everyone's been served. And if you prefer just to stay where you are, just raise your hand, and one of our ushers will be glad to bring you the bread and the cup as well. I'm going to ask Stephen Mueller, one of our elders, to, thanks, Stephen, lead us in a prayer of thanks for the bread and the cup, as well as just maybe touch on these themes and commit this new year to the Lord ahead. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we've come through a season of remembering your birth, Emmanuel, where you laid down all of your rights, all of your power, all of your privilege as creator of the world, and entered our time, our space. And we celebrate that. But we also think this morning of the purpose. We think of your death. We think of your resurrection. We remember that too was Emmanuel. And as we look to this table this morning, we thank you for the ongoing gifts of your presence. We thank you for the cup that we share that reminds us that we participate in the blood of your sacrifice, your redemption for us, washing of our sins. being cleaned before our Heavenly Father. We think of the bread that we will share that is a symbol of your body broken, but it's also a symbol of unity, of oneness as followers of you. So I pray, Lord, that in our hearts you would strengthen, help us to remember Emmanuel, not just when you were born, not just this moment of remembrance today, but as we look forward to that great Emmanuel, as Curtis spoke of, in the future. So we thank you now, and we offer our lives to you, and we thank you for your gifts to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.